cream all the time, you'll find they want some cornbread or something else. Now, salvation, as precious as it is, unless that you gain more of it, or get out into new territory in salvation, you lose interest. For salvation to remain, for you to keep enthused about it, stirred, you've got to be kind of launching out a little puff, getting to do something new all the time. That keeps the interest there. Some people complain about it being cold. Some complain about it being hot. But if it was never hot, you wouldn't be able to appreciate cool. If it was never cold, you wouldn't know how to appreciate warm, being warm. If everything was sweet, then sweet wouldn't be good. But the reason sweet is sweet is because there is a bitter. Everything, in other words, there are some things that people complain about that really doesn't have any reason to. I was trying to think of a little verse. Don't let them get together now. The wind that bloweth is the wind that's best. Whether it blow north, south, east, or west. Whatever wind blows, the wind is best. A man one time was said, was going to town, and a strong wind was facing him, meeting him. And he prayed all the way to town for God to change that wind around. I think he was going north, change that wind around to the south. Prayed and prayed. And he prayed through before he got to town, the wind changed to the south. A little while he got to his business and started back home. The wind was against him all the way back home. Well, he prayed for that wind to be changed to the south. And it actually moved around to the south, just in time for him to be meeting that wind all the way back. There are some things that we wish are designed life, and we may, whatever word is proper to bring out what I want, unconsciously or subconsciously, ask for a thing you really didn't want. But you didn't know that wasn't what you wanted. A child that is inclined to tell parents what to do often gets on their hands something they don't want. I think I told you about my eating. Now, I am a person who can think of different things I believe I would like. But my wife can beat me, food me, on food. I can name out this, that, and the other. I want to fix it just that way. And when she fixed it, just like I said, sometimes it isn't altogether what I want. But most any time I say, you just choose what you see I need. You know me, you're married to me, you understand my taste, just fix me a dinner according to your own wish. And it suits me 100% every time. Now God is that way with you and I. He knows better what we need and even what we want than we do. Sometimes it's possible you can ask for things that you think you want. And you find out it's not fully what you would want. Therefore, we must consider that God does know us and knows best for us and knows better how to do that. This may seem a little odd for me to say this, but what I'm seeking to say is extremely important. We would say that a person would get married. Now, pick out who I want. That's just the limit of it. I ask God nothing about it. I'm grown. God put the women here and told them I'm a single man and I won't be one of them. And I see what I would like and that's what I'm going to get. All right? Well, now who can condemn that when I'm a single man? As long as anybody needs to see. That's the woman I want. Now, someone said one time, I wouldn't ask the Lord for wives to put a little in the chimney. He might give me someone that I didn't know. They fail to consider the fact that God knows you, all about you, knows your taste, the disposition you make of. And he knows how to suit you better than you know how, in every sense. Now, the need of recognizing God in everything. This modern age of inventions and education, the accomplishments, seemingly has caused some to drift from the simple standard of letting God have his way, trusting him for everything, letting him be all in all along life's way. Now, God knows best for us and knows what we like best here in this life and knows how to make us happy. There was one man here when God made the world. He finished it before he put it here. There's no man to step up and say that I have God planned this thing. It was always here, already here become. And God knows how to make everything suitable. And we didn't tell him how. All right, since we're already here, God knows how to work things out best for us. Now, turn with me to the 35th chapter of Numbers. And I want someone to get the 3rd chapter of James. Have that ready for me. I'll have you to read a little there. I will start in Numbers, the 35th chapter and verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for a man's flesh, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 4 empty cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Then shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites, according to his inheritance which he inherited. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the man slayer die not until he stand before the congregation of judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities shall have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side of Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one killeth any person unaware may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instant of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And goes on down the line the same way. Now, I want us to notice something here that is extremely important to all of us. That God in his divine wisdom has devised a plan by which to rescue every person that will be saved. Now, mistakes are misunderstandings. They are common to man. And God himself does work through mistakes. In other words, God is wise enough to bring a blessing out of what would have been a curse, a destruction. We're not to think of God as being the direct author, necessarily, of things that mishap altogether, but is able to use them for blessing when they happen. Now, I saw some things in life that have caused me to let up a little on accusing and blaming people. Let it rest a while. In other words, there's a little streak that runs through human nature like this. When anything happened unpleasant or a misfortune, hunt for somebody to pin the blame on. There's some things that happen, and there's no one person to blame. Sometimes they're all victims of the same circumstance. But one happens to be in a position where the blame could be more pinpointed on them than somebody else. For illustration, a number of people are working on a car, changing a tire. One took the bolt loose and one pulled the wheel off. The other put the other wheel back on, and somebody else tightened some of the bolts, and this changed the car, and another tightened some of the bolts. Something happened, forgot it, and started out, and the wheel wasn't put it tight on it. One man was the wheel driver. The wheel went off. And they had an accident. The blame was pinned on the driver. But all of them was part of the blame. And they all were victims of that condition. There is something in the mind of man, a nature man, that causes them to search for somebody to bring the pin to blame on. In the home life, many homes have been wrecked, strained, because of one or more determined to pin the blame somewhere. And rather thanking God, amen, that all survived some things that struck the home. Now, in this text here, we notice that it says, in the land of Canaan, and also in the land of Gilead, on both sides of the Jordan River, there would be three cities, that would be cities of refuge. And even for the Levites, the ministry, cities of refuge. Notice this, that the Levites had access to the city of refuge. All the children of Israel had access to it. And the strangers that sojourned among them had access to the city of refuge. And there were three cities on each side of Jordan River. Now, in the wilderness is typical of the justified experience. At least a portion of that. But when you once cross Jordan River into the land of Canaan, that is a type of the sanctified experience. Note the fact that they had cities of refuge both on the wilderness side of Jordan and in the land of Canaan, praise the Lord, which seems to bring out the thought that the cities of refuge are needed in the justified experience and in the sanctified experience. And it also mentioned the Levites, amen, having access to this, which brings out to me the thought that the preachers need to be the refuge too. The same as the rest. There are some things that sometimes people build up in their mind, and if you ask them a pointed question, why'd you get it, they would not be able to tell you why they got it. They've decided things a certain way. Now the Bible settles every question regardless of what you did say or what somebody said. The Word of God settles the question. Cities of refuge. And these cities, he said, would be a city of refuge for any man that kills a man unaware. Amen. That a man flee to the city of refuge. But the manslayer killed him not. All right. Notice the fact that God made provision before they reached the land of Canaan and become established as a nation all of their own in their own land. He made provision in advance and gave them an outline how to go about it, to arrange for a place of refuge for that man that killed the man unaware before it happened. Showing in God's mind that those things would happen along the way. Now, bear in mind that some things can be explained and some things can never be explained. Only God will work it out. Bear in mind that the city of refuge was for the priests, for the Levites, all through Israel, for the stranger that sojourns with them, that's not of the children of Israel, the servant, the people that's going along with them, he had access also to the city of refuge. The proselyte can have certain there. All right. There are some things today that sometimes people fail to understand. I said a minute ago that God can use a mistake and bring a blessing out of it. The mistake wasn't a blessing. Amen. But God can bring a blessing out of the mistake. He can do it. That's why some people have thought some things were all right to happen in Bible times. Because the blessing come out of it. The blessing come out because the man involved in killing humbled his heart to God. And God thereafter brought about a blessing in spite of the past failure to the nation. In 17th chapter of Luke, read, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, It is impossible but the repentance will come. But warn to him to whom they come. It was better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should sin one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying unto him, Thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And right on down the front it goes strong on faith." Now the first thought is, it is impossible but the repentance will come. Now that settles that. They're going to come. Then it also said, Woe be unto him through whom they come. The danger for the person to come to. But he told us how he said, It's better the millstone hanged about our neck and drowned in the sea than the thin one of God's little ones. That makes a serious matter to the fish. And yet it's impossible. Keep that in mind. But the fish will come. That means they're going to happen all along through the course of your life. Offenses. And even misunderstandings. Now back to my thought. God knew in advance, before they were settled in their own land, that he would need to provide a city of refuge. Amen. For men that killed the man unaware. And planned that beforehand and gave them the blueprint how to set it up. That's what happened. The next thought is this. God, who knew everything, provided the way that there's no excuse for man to be lost. In the 2nd chapter of 1st John, John writing to the saints of God, I write unto the little children that you sin not. that God barely command, don't sin. But if a man, notice that now, shall attack Christ the righteous. Now this man of God knew that God says don't sin. Then he said, if any man sin, there's a provision made for one that did sin. To restore it back to God again. The prodigal son was not in treasury home, but there's a way made to receive him back, even in that home. Now, there's some things happen that actually is a mistake. And sometimes God himself may have brought it to pass. I told you some time ago, did not, about the time when Sister Robinson wrote that she's coming to Bakersfield. Want someone to meet her coming on the Greyhound bus line. Amen. Want to have someone there when you come. Someone else will be with that. That she does not so strong in body, we don't want to have to wait. And by the 10-0, I told him to go meet her. I said, now don't wait till the end of time, it might be late. Go ahead of time. He done just what I said. Went on an hour early. And the Sabbath he made come up. And he went right to the Greyhound, bought him a paper and set out to read and tell it to come. And she did come walking up and said, Brother Chandler sent me out. I said, how did you know I was here? So he wants to come on the other bus line, but they won't strike. So he come over and caught this bus and one and prayed all the way. The Lord will work it out somehow, but you know how to find it. How did you know it here? He said, that's right. He told me to go to the other bus station. But I forgot to come to this one. Now this is my point. I believe, sincerely believe, God made that man to get that. That's right. Did God made him to get that. That he might go to the right place. I believe that, though. Supposing the wife forgets to have the dinner done. Now, am I going to be honest from my heart now? I believe God made me to get that. Could God have, some way, have been talking to her heart to God? Could that be so? And I believe it could. That's right. What I'm trying to bring to us is this. The Lord made provision in advance, a place of refuge for the man that killed the man of the man. Jesus said it is impossible for the offense will come. You don't come. They are. That let me know God knew before it happened. Did the Son of Man kill a man that had no intention to kill him? But that could happen. And made provisions for him. All right. Now, there's one other thing happened, I believe God made. I was tempted to dig a grave of my schoolmate and classmate. I also had part of the funeral way back in the out in the Redfield, Oklahoma, the neighbors of the grave. And the time come to go to take part of the funeral before the day is finished. It's about maybe 3/4 finished. They struck rock, sandlot. We had three men there, two men I believe was, that worked the road, had a dynamite, explosives to count to call those men. They had a hose drilled in three places, only in the middle, set dynamite in there, blow that rock out of there. And there was men doing that when I left. When I come back, they set the dynamite off. It finished the grave just about all but one end, about that much, about that deep on one end. And that looked solid, just like it was first. It kind of shook up on me. And all the men worked, everywhere else, left that end alone. I just kept one and finally to finish that right quick so we can go ahead and finish. I'll get through this very. Finally, I said, let me in that. I'll finish it. I was in the dress room, and I jumped right down to give me the pick, the shovel. I turned right around and looked right like the west and let in. Those men hollered out, man, there's a live dynamite, cap and all, in that place. But I was saved and had been in the act of trying to strike me different things, and somehow it didn't dawn on me that that was really so. But if it should happen to be one in you and kill me, I am saved and ready to go. Now here is the point. I would not have tempted God to dig that live cap out had I known it was that. But something closed my mind in a way that I never did realize that that was a fact. And I dug it out, finished the grave, and shoveled the cap up on the shovel and pitched it up on the back. And I didn't do it back. Got it in my shovel, looked like I pitched up there, looked there. When I gathered the thought, when I got in the hole, the men began to run every direction. The preacher, the mathematician, and everybody got gone from that left foot. And that still didn't let it to me. I didn't catch the end yet. I believe God wanted me to do that. I dug it out, sometimes my face is right down as close as it could. It blew my head off. Dug it out with a pick, shoveled it up, and throw it in the back. Everybody could see it. The folks said, that must be a man of God. For as we're concerned, I boasted that it killed my faith and dug it out and throw it through. For the living God. Well, I believe God wanted that to happen that day. It seemed to be a turning point in the heaven, it was many souls, that's it. Now, God, it pays to give God a chance in everything. It pays to wait a little while, see if God's working something out. When things crank you, it pays to wait to see if God's working out. Give Him plenty of chance in it, you know. All right. Now, another thing I want to mention about this city of refuge. Notice this. By reading the 20th chapter of Joshua, place for paraphrasing, the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, and about the same number of verses, it speaks of the same thing, the city of refuge, and explains this, that this man has killed a man unaware, has to run to the city of refuge. He's run with all his might. And outrun the Avenger blood. You get that? When once he reached the gate of the city and explained the elders of that city his trouble, from that time on, he said, it becomes the responsibility of the elders of the city to protect him against the Avenger blood. Take him into the city, take care of him, and guard him. Until he can stand before the congregation in judgment, until the death of the priest or any man. Now here's the thought. This man had to run for it. Keep that in mind now. The fact he had to run implies he was guilty of sin. Amen. But not guilty enough to be worthy of death for it. There it is. That proves that in the mind of God, some blame, so he can be blamed for. But not to the extent that his life be taken. It sums up to this. There's a little carelessness involved. Not malice, amen. No wrong motive, all good intentions, but negligence. And he's got to run for it. In the fourth verse of the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, I believe it says that a man that killeth a man ignorantly. Someone read that to be sure I'm hearing that right. Ignorantly. Ignorantly. Don't know any better. Read the fourth verse, the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy. The thought is this, Dr. Taylor. God Himself knew in advance, before they come into the land of Canaan, that there'd be a time when a man may kill a man ignorantly that did not hate the man before, had nothing against this man, but he killed him ignorantly. This man, if he'll run to the city refuge, he'll be saved. But the next side of the question is this. Suppose this man is a little stiff about the nut. Well, you know I didn't kill the man on purpose. You've got the wrong thing going on here. And stop the argument out with him. Do you think he's saying? The avenger of blood will kill you. Might as well not it. But don't argue with it. That's the first thing to do. When it sees it has happened, I'm going to run it. And run with all his might. And run non-stop till it reaches the city of refuge. Then explain the God. Follow me through with this letter. And the elders of the city become responsible for that act for him. And they will arrange in the process of time a way for him to stand for the congregation in judgment and express himself. That is clear. But for the time being, he had to run. Now, it's humiliating to run, wouldn't you say? A great big man running from another man. Call him coward. Humiliating. It looks little in the sight of people from the run. In other words, all of them just see a man coming down the street, running with all his might, and another man with a club or something behind him. It just suggests he did something else. He done something to that man. He's held with that man now. But when a man's running, it suggests he did something. All right, it hurts the pride to run, you know. It's humiliating. He killed the man unaware, ignorantly. And it made this peril. As if a man went into the woods to cut wood, and his neighbor was with him. And in effect, the stroke of his axe, not to cut the tree with his axe, the axe flew off the hammer, and struck him, made him kill him. This man didn't hate his neighbor. And this man is very sorry to kill him. Had he known that for the killing he searched with him, he would let the wood go. But still he killed his neighbor. His neighbor died from the blow from the axe held in the hand of him and of his neighbor. He's made a stroke with the axe and he didn't kill him. The axe died in his hand. And he's probably the most grieved man in the bunch. But here's the next thing. This neighbor who was killed with that, he has a brother, or the next of kin. The next of kin does not know that his brother died accidentally. All he knows is he carried my brother into the woods and killed him. That's all he knows about. And his blood is hot and boiling against him. This scripture allows that next of kin or avenger of blood the privilege. If he can overtake the man, he allows the privilege to do. Now, notice that all the men of God write everything they do. It's right. Well, we can see it enough. He allows him the privilege to kill him if he can catch him. But he also provides a way that if this man will run first and get out of the way so he can't kill him. That's where God fixed it. Amen. And I mean if he can overtake him and kill him, he won't be punished for it. You'll be clear. You can get that one to kill him. And if the other man can now run into the city and declare his cause, then the avenger of blood put to death is best. If he tried to kill him there at the gate of that city, because the elders is to protect his man. And as long as he stays in the city of refuge, the avenger of blood cannot kill him. But the avenger of blood has the privilege to hang around the gate. That's it, if you want to. His blood's been boiling against him. He can lay out and watch. If he ever walks outside that city, this man can kill him and not be able to leave. As long as they're in the city of refuge, the city of refuge will protect him. The elders of the city will be protected. Stay in, take his head out. But after the provision is made for him to stand before the congregation in judgment, and a hearing has been had, and the man proved innocent, the avenger of blood can't touch him now. Amen. To prove guilty, he stands subject to punishment. Now let us apply that to us today. Sometimes a saved and sanctified person, it could be a minister of the gospel, that could be an older saint or a younger saint. They can make a mistake of a nature that cannot be fully explained. That can happen to a person. That you can never, by any means, fully clear everybody's mind, satisfy them about it. When that is the case, you have to suffer the consequences for the people of the because the God of the soul will still stand by you. Even when good people can't take you, that's the way I want to see it. God made it to be. You and me would like it this way. Lord, why don't you fix it so the folks can all understand? He didn't fix it that way. He fixed it so he could understand. Amen. And provide a refuge when good people might not always understand you. Now here's the thought. This man that was cutting wood with the axe, and the axe flew off and killed his neighbor. This man was part of the grain for that neighbor's death, but not holy. First of all, he ought to examine that act. Now, I believe it was real now. He ought to cut wood that close to his brother without knowing that act was all right. He probably was unthoughtful, but he ought to have done that. He should have looked this act over and put some okay in it. And then said, brother, stand out in this position while I'm slacking. Shouldn't have done it. God knew he could have done it. God also knows that close fellows are just unthoughtful. God knows that too. But the neighbor doesn't know it. The neighbor's brother doesn't know that. He can't see the man's heart. All he knows is he took my brother to the woods with him, and in a few hours, my brother come up dead. That's the last thing I do, I don't care. God leaves that man free to try to kill him. God understands this man cannot see through this thing. And at the same time, made a place for this man to run to, for this. And that's what we ought to thank God for. Instead of wondering why God don't change some other way, thank him that he's made a way out for me. That's the encouraging thing about it. Now, the same is true of you and me today. There are some days you may have done in life. You actually didn't know any better, or you wouldn't have done it. That's right. If you knew better, you would not have did it. Not for money. And you knew better if you didn't know better than you did the Lord. Amen. You knew better. You've been more delicate to seeking the Lord than you were. God knew all of that. He made a way for rescue, but you got to learn from it. And that running is what a lot of people don't want to do. I'm a man who sings again. Didn't kill a man of purpose. You're going to argue it out with it. That's when the vintage blood gets you. This city of refuge, I have given it a name. I believe it's the correct name. I believe it can be enlarged on. If I'm taking it sometime, I intended to make a special study on it. The name of the city of refuge is humility. Humility. All right? That's humiliating. You get out there to run from another man, he'll be an old man to death. You're running from him. That's humiliating. That knocks that little pride, takes that away. Got to drop all that to run. That's a kind of a reflection on you. Here you come running through the country, and a man after you. It suggests that fellow been into something. That's really nasty, been into something. And that's the impression here. Humiliation. The city of refuge is humility. The dust of humility. A person that will go down to the dust of humility will come out of anything. Can't make it. Too hard for him to get out. That's right. You can't handle a man to rumble. That's all there is to it. You've got to let him go. One will go down in the dust of humility. If he rises up, there's different things can be done. But when he humbles and goes to the bottom of humility, you can't handle that. You can't let him alone. Even a man is guilty. David was guilty of one of the most horrible crimes of evil man. After he knew God, too, knew God from a child, raised in the way of the Lord, had many glorious experiences, killed a lion in the bath in the palace of God. And Saul chased him around like a vomit. And God delivered him out of Saul's hand, set him on the throne, set him over all Israel with great honor. He turned right around and lusted after Uriah's wife. And Uriah was one of his captains that fought for him, helped him win the throne, stood by him, but he gave his life for him. And was right then on the battlefront fighting for him then. Isn't that bad? That's one of the things in the Bible that I often, when I read that, I'm glad that God is God and not me. God knows. David lusted after the man's wife. And to cover his own sin, to cover his sin now, after committing it, called the man back from the battlefront, sent him home. The man wouldn't go. His two lords in the army came to go home. All the rest of the soldiers on the battlefront, I will not accept the lecture to go home. The king then wrote a letter, put it in his hand, sent it back to the chief captain of all the armies of Israel, said, put Uriah to the front line against the strongest of the enemy soldiers, then desert him and leave him there to find out alone. His name was bad. That's bad. He just has to say, God, think of how you forgive him for that business. And the captain done what the king always would say. His word was absolute law. There's no way around it. No appeal from the king's word. You just have to do it, that's all. The captain was in such death and death when the carried out the king's order. Sent the letter by the man, he said. They deserted him, and they fought boldly. Stayed right in there and fought for the king till he went down in the battle. Fighting for the king. Isn't that something? Fighting for the king that took advantage of his companion and sent him to the front line to get him out of the way. That's bad. And a man that knew God from his youth and knew the way of God all about him, walked over life. And the man was killed, and his army with him. He had to wipe out his whole army because those men would die before he let you take that commandment. He just couldn't take that commandment. They'd die. He kill every man if we could take their commandment. That's over there. So he wiped out his army and his people. And Joab sent word back to David, many of your servants fell in the battle. And you right there. He was all right. But all the folks he was killed, so you right there. I said, good, but he is God. God's right. Keep everything in his own hands. And just trust us for that we can do. But listen. The prophet came to him, Nathan, and told him a wayward story about a man that had a one little lamb, nursed, legs, bosom, that was dear to him. And someone come, another man had a lot of sheep, you know. Someone come and took taking some of his to take dinner, took that man's own little lamb out of his bosom and killed him. David became angry and said that fellow could be put to death. He says, thou art the man. You killed Uriah with a sword. You done it. And he's right. He named that you killed him over on the front line with a sword. And that sword will never leave your house. God forgive your sin, but the sword is going to follow your house all the way down. And it did. God let his own son rise up against him, running off of the throne, running through the hills and mountains after him. Let his own son do that to him. But the main thing I'm looking at, he forgives his sin. And did you know he led him back on that throne later? David went out there and laid before God and fasted his prayer. I'm going to tell you, there just about is any limit on what God will do if you meet conditions. That's why some people have made some mistakes once in a while. When they pray until God showed them that a person is sick unto death. And maybe they predict, no, they're not going to get well, the Lord showed them they're sick unto death. And they're right. They probably got that from the Lord. But they failed to consider this, that when sufficient condition is met, death itself can be reversed or postponed for many years. They failed to consider that. Then they're confused when they see that it didn't come out how I thought it was going to be. It's the same way the other way around. Pray through until God answers you, give the assurance you have prayed through for the healing of somebody. And this person back up. Amen. It will not meet all the conditions. Go back on the promises to God, and God takes it. I don't know what happened there. I thought sure God give me the witness that I prayed through. You had. But the conditions meant something to this man. Now, David did not only make some little secret confession like somebody in the corner. He wrote his confession in songs, sung it throughout Israel, sung it to the nation. Amen. The then known world, throughout that far, without a doubt, knew David was headed before God. You notice the 51st of Israel's song. He said, "Behold, Lord, I've sent from the wicked and sinned in my mother's feet. Against you I did this awful sin. Blot out my transgression, renew a right spirit in me. Cleanse me, white with his eyes." He prayed that prayer. He sung that confession out. He made a general confession all around the known that he repented of. And God put that man back on his throne. He made a way, didn't he? Here is the thought. One time David was walking through the mountains in distressed condition. He had a powerful man walk along with him to the bodyguard. David's man, Lord, with some of Saul's kinfolk. Did you know one thing? That some people that get against you, they're still against you 20 years ago. That's right. There's no sin in it. That some people, if you ever want to get twisted with them, that's it. They'll still be working against you 20 years later. Holding mouth. Ill feeling. And claim they're going to heaven, but they're not. They're not going to heaven. One of Saul's kinfolk still hated David because of the defeat of Saul on the throne. Came out and followed on questioning him anyway. David's bodyguard was asked David's permission to let him go and take the man's head off. They said, "No, no, let him alone. God might have told him to curse me. And God may turn that to a blessing for me later on." And it's shown up, he ended up back on the throne, and without one of the most outstanding kings in Old Testament, out on his temple. But he had to go through something. There it is. Notice this man had to run, and run hard. Bear in mind this. There's a twofold lesson involved. One is this. The man has come to blame for this act right off the hand. He ought to have been more wise. He ought to be more concerned about life than that. We should let that happen. But still, he did not hate this man. He didn't plan this death. He would not have let it happen had he realized it was going to happen. So God knows in your life. Sometimes things happen that plain tells us. Not malice. Had you known to cause what it did, you wouldn't have done it. If you know any hurt, if you connected to it, you wouldn't do it. That's right. And if you'd have been more watchful, you'd have done it. That's what we must consider. That's it. Sometimes folks can speak away in the home and cause trouble. If you'd have known to cause that, they wouldn't have said it. And if it had been more watchful and prayerful, you would know that. But God knew all of that. All right? He runs to the city of Bethlehem, both in the land of Canaan and in the wilderness. People are saved and sanctified, baptized in the Holy Ghost in the city of Bethlehem. Said the Levites to run to it. The preachers need the city of Bethlehem. And I believe they need it more regular sometimes than somebody else. The more you do, the more you're like with me, the city of Bethlehem. The more you do, the more easily you are to be misunderstood, are to misunderstand. Now,
Since he said it's impossible that a fix will come, I believe that sometime God himself may see fit to cause something to happen that you would consider to be, I would think to be, wrong. And I mentioned the two experiences of mine and testified that I believe that God himself brought it to pass for the blessings of the souls that is God. Now, since God says it's impossible that a fix will come, God can sometimes permit a thing to happen that you would not understand why God will let it happen in that life now. Here is the thing I want you to see with me too. When you come to a point in life, whilst you've made some mistakes or some misunderstandings, and have caused somebody else to be very much attended to you, run to the city business. Do that first. And wait until God makes the opening for you to then talk. I know what I'm talking about, but you said plain enough now. You first run to the city of refuge. Go down in the dust of humility first. And stay there until you can see God has made this open field. And so come out on us. If you attempt to talk before you, God has made the open, the avenging blood will get you. The avenging blood is not able to see the innocent. The avenger blood only sees what you've done and knows you've done it is true. And the avenger blood keeps you in for that and go back. God did not make a vision stop that avenger blood. He made a way that it to be out of place. Amen. God did not make a vision to stop him. He made a way to get you out of the way of him. If you will just be a little humble. The avenger of blood, if he catches him and kills him, he's left innocent before God. And if you go into the city of refuge and out a while, take him up the ground for half an hour, if he can see you and get you before you get back in, he's free to have a step through. Then let me know that God himself thinks that you're some to blame. Amen? God thinks that, but God do not think you deserve that. Amen? And if you're humble enough to escape, if you do steadily go down in the dust of humility, you'll get there. That's it. The avenging blood could be your whole life, a husband. The avenging blood is anyone who is offended at you to the extent that they actually lead you wrong, maybe they withdraw that confidence from you, that's avenging blood in this case. And the city of refuge is the dust of humility. It just can't hit you down there. Shoot at you all the fleas down there in the dust of humility and just miss you every time. If you will. I ran into the city of refuge, the avenging blood got me a few times before I learned to run through the refuge. I thought the thing to do is stand up there, I'll get out. I didn't know you could run into the city of refuge. One time I ran into the city of refuge. To the place that had me accused of something I had no connection with. But circumstances, I was thrown into a condition that it looked that way. And it just wasn't any easy way to explain out of it either. So I went down to the dust of humility, let it depend on me, and it just went right over, just like that way. 1 year later, praise the Lord, it got me out of it. A year later, the same question, because I found out that it wasn't like I thought it was. I could then talk. I just explained everything from mind that just suddenly thought it was. But it's no, it's been impossible for me to explain that at that time. Everything I said would be making way for me. at that time. They need your blood for that. But I'd learned by then to go to the dust of humility and say that. I was really amused in the same one down on the cube dust. And it wasn't probably so easy. But it was said to be so. And finally I overheard some say, I tell you, the Lord he's in heaven, brother, come out. He's coming out pretty good. Here's the thought. The shell, the gun, the fire, the bullets wouldn't hit me down there. All it do just fly over me. Because I'm right down there, they see the rescue. You can't look it. Doing pretty good. The Lord's helping me out. I've never been guilty any time, but the Lord's helping me. See? The point is to say I was guilty, but I'm all right now. The Lord's going to bless me. God's going to have to get out of that. Everything I would have said would have made it worse for me. Wouldn't have been a thing I could say to help me. But when I went down to dust a few minutes and stayed, that's on the job. So they figured the Lord, he's repented, and the Lord got it out of him. But if they never know what is true or not, they're accepting the map at the bottom. The city of refuge is what we need. Every child of God, I think this little message is important enough if I can preach the same sermon around the nation. I think it's that important. That's how much I think of the message. The little lesson, the little lesson. The idea is this. It's impossible, so says Jesus, but that offense will come. Now that's what happened. And the Lord let Moses know before you even get in the land of Canaan, you're going to need to set up 3 cities of refuge over there. And 3 years in the heavenly side, you're going to need that. Let no forget that. I didn't answer it. By his disciples, remember that? He said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, some of the false gods. And those boys didn't bring any bread with them. And that bread is on their mind, and we didn't bring any bread. And leaven, see, that implies bread. So they thought Christ was monstrous because they didn't bring any bread. His own disciples thought that. And I know Christ can make himself plain. Anybody. But they misunderstood him and thought he talked about bread. And he reminded them that he wasn't talking about bread. Christ was crucified on a misunderstanding. He said, if you destroy this temple, come on the body. The second chapter of John. I'll raise it up 3 days. They accused him of saying, I can destroy the temple of Jerusalem and raise it up 3 days. It's 46 years still. Misunderstanding is going to happen to you and me now, it's going to happen to us later. That's going to happen. You know, my truth is going to happen. Misunderstanding is not wrong, it's how you sell it. Misunderstanding sometimes can bring about a much greater blessing when you sell it right. Say this wrong. Misunderstanding serves to bring people close together. Get them acquainted with each other. If they both hit the dust of the earth, to be closer than ever before, after misunderstanding. It opens the opportunity for conflict negotiating with each other. And they come closer than ever before if they go down to the dust of the earth. A place that is inclined to settle, decide, judge a great case, and come to conclusion in their own mind, can never reach an understanding and misunderstanding. It's impossible. The only way to settle a misunderstanding is to respect another person's judgment and explanation. There are some people, if they ever believe a thing about you, they'll believe that the rest of their life. Right. You can explain all you please and say all you please, they still be it. They'll be it. That's a person that judges. They had your trial and passed sentence on you. The case is settled. That's right. A man one time accused his wife of something that broke her heart. She said, I'm not guilty. He had no proof of his guilt whatsoever. He just thought. It hurt him so bad, he brought it up later, still accused. Oh, yes, he does. Went on some months later, she asked him, you still believe that out of all I explained of me? I still believe it. All the evidence and witnesses that she brought up, I still believe it. Something like 7 years later, saved and sanctified and living, do you believe that before? I still believe it. There's no way to ever settle anything with a person like that. Did you know you don't have a right to believe a thing you don't know? You have no right to believe a thing about a question without ground for it. That's an incomplete attempt to believe things without ground for it. Here's the thought. If I mistake not even the courts of our land, leaves a man innocent until he's proven guilty. Somebody might have looked at a man and shoot another down, but the judge didn't see himself, he listed a suspect until it's proven that he killed him. Then he said he's a murderer. He suspected a murder until then. You owe it to everybody to a thing you don't know, leave it as a question until you do know. You owe it to them. Just like this man killed a man. Unaware or ignorant. It was not a person. Accidental death. No carelessness was involved. The avenging of blood looked upon him as a cold-blooded manner of his brother. That's all you know about him. And God leads him to believe it that way and to act on it like that. But makes a way of escape for you out of his hands. Because God knows. You have to understand from that. That even if you've done the best you understand, and have did something that isn't what it ought to be, maybe you'll now realize, I ought to have been more careful. But brothers and sisters, others may not know that. Others may not understand that part of that. They may figure, I can tell from where you acted, he's done that a prayer. You are not to blame others for that. That's the thought you'll get now. You're not to blame others for feeling like you do about them. You're to learn in the field that they have a right to feel that way about them. Instead of blaming and accusing them, go to thanking God that you made a way out for me after I made this mistake. Thank him for making a way out for me. Then something else you must do about that. You must realize somebody else. Their acts have an effect on you, like yours. Yeah? But remember, when you are unable to see, understand the action of another person, their acts have an effect on you. You must remember that. How is it that I can bleed when Mother Perro made a mistake and went from one bus station to the other for me and carried out my purpose? I believe God caused him to forget that. But why can't I believe when my wife got so in meditation or this and sick of them, she got sick of them? What's the reason I can't believe God may have been using her son, the reason she got that done? If I'm honest, I must believe it both ways. That's right. If I'm honest at heart, I must recognize it's possible. Not that she was just buzzing care as much as she should, but she may have been absolutely involved in something forgotten. So why she forgot it? Overlook it. It's time to be honest. Time to be honest in the heart, in our thinking one toward another. It is the duty of you and me to not accept hearsay about another person. That's right. To not accept it. And act on it. You must know it. If you don't know it, leave it alone. It's your soul that's going to heaven or hell. That's right. There is no place in the Word of God for cliques, clans, groups, or circles in the church of God. The whole thing is one group. entire church of God. And one group. A backbiter, backbiters usually develop a fellowship with each other. That's right. You find the person in the congregation that's inclined to pick flaws in everybody's congregation, preaching everybody. When one person finds another person will do it, it just comes just like that. And to develop a fellowship all of their own. Together. One time in my life, I honestly thought the two sisters were an example for the whole congregation. For those are wonderful sisters there, especially united. They have that real good feeling. I thought it. I was preaching too, very big money. Bless God now. The time finally comes when the Lord used me to expose, uncover, pull the cover off a backbiter. So third, through one of the sisters saw herself, got in conviction, and humbled herself before the Lord and uncovered. That broke that fellowship just like that. Those two sisters every Sunday would come together and kind of reveal the whole congregation. Brother so-and-so, he's pretty good, but Sister so-and-so, this, that, and the other. That was the strength of that unity. And it absolutely broke it when one of them got help from God. I actually thought that, you know. Since that time, I can discern the difference. Yes, I can. In Holy Ghost fellowship and a human time, I can discern the difference. Yes, I can. One time in my lifetime, I had a close minister associate. Oh, we're so close. I have younger than this. We just couldn't turn to one another then. Everything I know, who he knew, and everything he knew, I knew. Other folks' business is none of my business, and that is supposed to be. Finally, the Lord convicted me that your fellowship is not God. It's a human tie based on a mutual backbite, so to speak. That was the strength of our time. When the thing was broken, the person left the congregation. Turned against me. Well, I quit that time. See? Here's the thought. God wants you to understand this. Do not believe a thing and act on it until you know what you're doing. Don't get close enough to nobody over here. That they can tell you a thing about another child of God. You believe it and go all the way and ask them. That's too much. That's too much confidence put in step. Definitely too much. Don't bleed your eyes that much. This man that's come running across the hill and a man behind him. Uh-oh, I know he's been in something. No, you don't know that. His act sounded about as long. Right is right. Truth is truth. That man's act flew off the hill. And that's why the man got there. God knows something about that. It takes a lot to kill my confidence if I ever want that. That's right. You can't kill it easy if I ever want to believe you're saved. It takes a lot. Oh, yeah. Just almost got to knock me down. Before I lose confidence. I know a little too much now to do that. I know too many things could happen to a person. Just the least little thing, oh, I don't think he's saved. I think a good saved person sometimes can meet something they don't understand and become tangled up in the way and need my help and not my criticism. I believe that. I honestly believe it can happen. Good saved person, living all they know. Get their hands tangled up in something they don't understand. And everybody's not preachers. They might not have the ability to even explain themselves for you. And I believe that can happen. Sure. That's why it takes a whole lot to actually destroy confidence if I didn't want to. I'm everyone convinced by the life of which we live that that's the style of God, the least little mistake come up does not knock my confidence in me. I may feel like you ought to use more wisdom and something. I might feel like you ought to have more humility. There's just different things I might think. But just throw my confidence away, I don't mean to say, I can't do it. You can't do it. And I've been put to the test too. Now, just like I know myself, that in my lifetime, I've had to run to the city refuge. Done the best I had since to do. That's right. Use all the sense I had. But I've done better, but I had more than that. Ended up, maybe in some circumstance, that kind of covered me up. And others criticized, accused me. And misunderstanding. But I've learned that my Lord knows how this thing happens. Praise the Lord. He know I'll run from it. He'll get me out of this thing. God knows. He know my acts have a flaw. I have no right to blame the other person because they don't know that act have a flaw. Act flaw for him. All he knows is I come by and told his brother to come over to the woods. In a few hours, I've worried his brother's dead, killed from an axe, and the hand in my hand, and his brother lay dead. That's all he knows about it. That's all the truth I need. Killed my brother. In fact, that's why, read that to me, cast my brother out there, kill him. The last thing I do, I'll get that stuff. I have no right to blame that man for feeling that way. But be humble enough to get out and run with all my might to the city of refuge. And when I arrive, tell the elders of the city that I've killed my brother. My heart's broken about it. I want to be given a place of refuge. Then wait until provision is made for me. Stand for the congregation of judgment and grandstand. Now let me tell you something else, children of God. I want to talk plain and understandable. When an individual is involved in a misunderstanding, a mistake, there's not much they can do to get themselves out. You listen to what I say. There's very little that person that's in it can do. Most everything they do will create more trouble for them. Everything they say will be misunderstood, construed to be dependent on them. Somebody else has to rescue them. And that's one thing the church needs to wake up on. You need to wake up on that point. Am I my brother's keeper? Wasn't that said one time? I believe I am, son of my brother's keeper. Yes. Now listen to me. Suppose that I was standing a few feet away and I saw the man cutting the tree. I saw the axe fly off. I saw the man with tears, wrecked his brother, and tried his best to do everything he can for him, and he died by the Lord's do. I saw him with tears run to the city of refuge. I saw it. All right. Then the man come before the congregation of judges. I said, I don't know what to do with it. See my man? All evidence is against the man. The way that that looks like this man deliberately murdered his brother. And I know I was in a position to understand that the man was all sincerity, just a skeleton of the state. Do you not know that I'm responsible to come to the front, give a clear, definite explanation of this matter? I owe it to that man to do it. God had me stationed in that position to be for that man. I live right up there one time. When God puts a man to distress in your presence, he's telling you to do something else. That is too far from it. When God puts distress right in your presence, he's saying to you, do something about it. The idea is this, the city of refuge. Notice this. Too many people today is inclined to say, I haven't got anything to do with it. the church and get that along, and you have something to do with the next one. That's right. Folks are sick to know this is somebody's business to handle the event. But that's something that's good to get in on that. That's right. I will do that. If a brother or sister in ministry or ethics is misunderstood and I know the fact, I will go right into it and bring it out. I'll do it. You can say all you want about he's taking up for it. But if that's taken up, I'm going to take up for it. I shall do it. And everybody's faith is going to do it. And a lot of faith is declared out that this road begins with the wrong path. That's right. During the near 40 years I've been saved, I've had numerous numbers of things over the years pinned on me that wasn't anything in the neighborhood correct. Didn't do anything similar to it. Why? Some little misunderstanding come up, and there's always somebody that could explain it to me. But I don't think you would. I've seen that happen. Now, this man that is running for the City of Refuge, he could not pray himself. All he could do is run for refuge. Neither can you when you act with him when a thing is on you. When you're blamed for something, you cannot do very much to come out of it. Just about everything you do will be interpreted as defending yourself. That's just what it'll be interpreted. But another, there's a law, who is not under the hammer, can bring it right out and clarify the whole thing. And that's something everybody's faith ought to do. I believe God has provided the way that most everything can happen in the ranks of the people of God can be cleared up with everybody beyond. And most any kind of misunderstanding can be cleared. Everybody will just stand on that. He's taking a large family of children. Most of the time anything happens around now, somebody saw it. I've had it happen something around the home. All the children there, and nobody done it. I said, that isn't so. I said, somebody knows something about this. One day I got me a switch. I said, well, stop from the oldest and go down to the youngest and come back up again. Facts is going to come out of this thing. Just about time I got ready, they knew I was going to run away. Once that I'll tell you the truth. They come on out with facts and put the thing on it so I can locate it. I wonder if that isn't me sometime or another. And God will shake us with it. Here's the point. Just the same as you know it is a fact that sometimes a thing can happen, but it's just a matter of your actual walk of health, that same thing can happen to somebody else. That's it, like that. And that's why that I say that confidence does not break down easy. The confidence of having faith. It doesn't break easy. Just a little something doesn't break it. Even if I'm on the receiving end of it, it doesn't break it. It hurts me. It doesn't destroy that confidence. It has to go deep enough that there's the wrong spirit involved. Because otherwise it's my confidence. Yeah, by the floor of the house. Now here is the thought. Suppose God, we believe the life of every man is in the hands of God, doesn't it? We believe it's up to God and God decides when a man believes and stays right. Well, if the axe handle flew up and hit the man, God must have let it go on. Amen? God permits it to happen this way then. It didn't have to happen from that man back, of course. Because he could have been more careful and God still could have hit the man with a heart attack and he wanted him to go at this hour. But my point is this, it meant a death, which comes only into God's arrangement. That's where a man dies. Same way some things can happen and God himself bring a blessing out of that thing. It is intended for something else, but God lost the blessing. May God bless you and me today. Let us be humble enough before God. That's the thing that's needed. There's not a place in this building, including one of the pulpits, that God so much endured it that it can't die. It doesn't even find a place for it. It's got so much of it that's just laying around the way. Can't use it all. I need every little bit I have. And some more too. Need it all. The spirit of humility. Need it. That's the one thing about a modern civilization at all. We're at the taught pride. We're taught to have some pride, what I say. We're taught to doubt yourself. To demand respect for yourself. We're taught to do that. Demand for respect. If someone passed my wife an automobile and glanced the car, blazed away, they said, from end to end. The car was still running, but it disfigured itself. And she looked down there and driving like this before it got away. She talked to the justice, somebody about it. And instead of having nothing to pay, he didn't make an inspection. And he faced his lecture and apologized. Well, they ought to do that. But here's the point. When it comes to God, sometimes God don't want you to make a mistake. He wants you to humble. Go down to the dust of humility and stay there. And that's going to tell you God's going to make a way for you. He's going to do it. He promised to do that. He'll make a way. Many men that have been used of God in years past have went down because they wouldn't run to the city of refuge. If they went to the city of refuge, God has got them out of there this time. You see that. You just can't get to a man, woman, girl, or boy. It goes down with us. Now, one and all, let us not ever get in any way respect or attached to anything oppression to the extent that God can't have his way with you and lead you into the dust of the earth. It's a little amusing. I met a man one time that said he was a rich tree years back, had a long story to tell me. Before it was over with, I could see that even though his story was true, he did not go to the city of refuge. I could see that place. And he had in mind different ones that mistreated him. And he felt like I was a man that God wouldn't tell me about it. We spent 2 days together. Slept together, prayed together, talked together. They gave me the whole story. I said to him, I said, since you told me this, I would like to get all of those fellows together. I would like to do that. I'll assume all the responsibility. You don't have to say anything until I get them together, open the conversation, and make the way for you. And I did it. When I got them together and opened the conversation, told him what he told me, told him what I thought about it, I guess there were men of 15 altogether. They just began, some of them wasn't down to the blame, but they just began to take his word for it. Said, now that wasn't so good. Said, now, I won't ask your forgiveness for that. Another said, I won't ask your forgiveness. I don't know too much about it, and one person knew something about it. They said, now I believe that you should have done so-and-so, but on that point, I believe I'm willing to apologize for that. And we'll just drop that thing. I want you to just come back and be just like you were before. Well, that's got it. He didn't know to do that. He bought the man, he hesitated around, and finally said, I've got to wait until I kind of face this man over. Me and him supposed to have prayed it out for 3 days, nothing left to talk. But he had to pray some more about it. When you go to praying about things that's already settled, the devil will give you an answer. And here's what happened. He went to talk to somebody else. He had a buddy, you know what I mean, that thought and felt like he did. And right in the face of the truth, right, and the Holy Ghost working, he wouldn't accept it. He went and talked to his buddy, and his buddy wasn't bad, said how God was working, and rebelled against it, and he did do. Never did good straight now. Here is the point. You and I must go down in the dust of the earth. We must stay there, never come out and walk around until God make a way to get you out. And you can walk any way you please after that. After God makes the way. And the song says he will make a way somehow. When there is no way, he'll make that way. Felt led to talk on this line tonight. Felt like this is good instruction for us. Bless us and then help us through every problem. That's life. I've known times that a man's own wife, a woman's own husband, would be the avenger of blood. This person making a mistake in life that affects the whole family. In no time. I've known men to fail in business, and the whole family kept the blood of them. As good as sharing the blame with him, as one family, dump all the blame on someone. I've known some cases where they went right down in the dust of humility. I've known some just leave home, go off someplace to get a job. It breaks his heart, though, the way he's treated. I know that happened. When it's nothing but a circumstance struck the home and all of them were victims. And no Satan won. I've seen it happen. Then I've known those who went into the dust of humility stay there until God brought them out. And never taken the last thing. I've known it to happen with the wife. The move she makes is give quite a blow to things. Never consider the possibility of anything else, but you're just to blame for it. You've got to learn the city of refuge. Whoever your name of blood is, you just run to the city of refuge and stay. And God Himself will fix the way so you can come out. When He fixes, you can go out and go through His refuge. Whereas if you come out of your own accord, and what I mean by coming out is rise up and defend yourself. Pray for me now, that the Lord will help me to live what you've heard me teach tonight. I'm not dead yet, and it must be possible to act with love for hell since making that provision in advance. And since I'm still living, to act my love for hell sometime when I was sick. If it does, let me remember that there's a city of refuge for me to run into. And then when somebody else is asked, fly him off the handle. Let me not forget that they may have been cutting the wood with all sincerity. And unthoughtfully, they didn't tighten that hat at the time. Let me remember that too. In that case, God will take care of all of us. And God will run his own business. And we'll do well to stay and do all we can to help one another. And don't forget the little statement I made. If you see a person that is misunderstood, and you know the facts, you bring the facts to the front. Be sure you do that. Whether this person is a good friend of yours or not so close, and you bring truth to the subject and leave it there. Do not go along knowing facts. Seeing something crossed out, you know, I don't know what. Because it's going to hit you just the same. I was going along in a ship, something struck it, knocked on it. I haven't got nothing to do with it. Something was running the ship one day after that. But when the ship went to sink, and he even just missed trouble with everybody. That same thing will happen to your congregation. You just keep on with everybody, haven't got nothing to do with it. After a while, the whole thing goes to sink, and you miss. You find out it has something to do with it after all. So I've got something to do with this thing. And I'm going to act like it. And I'm going to pray like it. And let us not carry any grudge, malice, hate. Praise the Lord. Get them healed. You can get the hurt healed more than anybody ever Satan up in you now. Because after all, it's bad enough to be hurt, much less go to hell after hurt. I hate you to hurt me until my heart's broken, then I go to help you. The best thing for me to do is go down the dust of humility to get the victory. Power in my soul, grace in my soul, and love in my heart, forgiveness in my heart, and live it and go to heaven when I die. Pray for me now, that I'll be all the wrong happy to be. Amen.